I want you very quickly this morning to go to the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 27 is where I'm going to draw a thought out of today. I'm going to read two verses of scripture to you. We're going to stand together once you've found Matthew chapter number 27. And I'm going to read in verse number 33 and 34. My thought is revolving around the title, The Death of a King. The Death of a King. You know, whenever Brother Matthew writes, he is writing to present Jesus to the Jews as their king. That's why he's the one that records that written in the Hebrew on the top of the cross was a plate that said, Jesus, the King of the Jews. In verse number 33, the Bible says, And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha. Now, I want you to underline that phrase, Golgotha, because you're going to see that here in just a little bit. It says that they came unto a place that was called Golgotha. That is to say, a place of a skull. That's what Golgotha means, a place of a skull. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. In verse number 34, you see a pronoun. The pronoun is he, H-E. So we need to find out who is the he that it's talking about. And so you have to follow the pronouns all the way back up to verse number 27, and you're going to find out who they're talking about. Then the soldiers of the governor took, say this next word with me, Jesus. The he that is being referred to in verse number 33, the he that is on Golgotha, the he that is being crucified is Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to talk to you and give to you this morning the death of a king. Father, I need your help today. You know I need your help. You know I can do nothing without you. And I'll praise you now. Oh, God, I will praise you for what you do in lifting up Jesus. Lord, this morning I change my heart. I'm not after decisions. I'm not after, oh God, an altar call. Only thing I want is to lift up Christ. That's it. You do the rest, Holy Ghost. You do the rest. And I'll praise you if you'll give me that ability to lift him up. In Christ's name, amen. You be seated this morning. I want you, if you take notes in your Bible, I want you to write out beside verse number 27 all the way down to the end of this chapter. Write down the verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 and 2, For I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Apostle Paul wrote to that Corinthian church and he was reminding them that the greatest thing that he could ever know and tell them was the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he had been crucified and that he rose again. When Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified, he wasn't saying, I don't know how you're doing. He did not. It was not saying, I don't care about you. What he was saying to that Corinthian church that had become so tainted by sin, they had become so enumerated and so driven down and bogged down and driven by the desire for the things of this world. He reminded them that the greatest thing that they could talk about was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remind the American church today, especially in the prosperous city of Greensboro, that we care about one another. I care about how you are and what you do and how you live and how you honor Christ. But more than me telling you about money and telling you about finances and about marriage, the greatest thing that I can tell you about is the crucified Christ of Calvary. Because when the crucified Christ of Calvary is in his right and perspective place, all the other things will fall into place because the Holy Spirit of God will have put Jesus on the throne of your heart. And when Jesus is on the throne of your heart and you are bowing to Him as Lord and Savior, brothers and sisters, all the other things come a whole lot easier. Yesterday morning, my little boy, he finally woke up, and of course I was hungry, and he doesn't eat very much. But I said, "Macy, baby, let's go to Biscuitville and get some breakfast before I kindly bog down here and do some studying." He said, "All right, I'll go." He said, "Daddy, I'm only going with you. I'm turning off Mario for one reason." I said, "Why is that, son?" He said, "If you'll let me get Coke." He said, "Mommy won't let me get Coke. If you'll let me get Coke, I'll go with you." I said, "Honey, if you go with me, you can get anything you want. I do not care." So we went down the road. We were riding down the road. My little boy, he said, "Daddy, can I have your phone?" I said, "Buddy, we're not going to play with the phone today." I said, "Can I tell you a story?" He said, "Oh, yes, Daddy." He said, "Will you tell me a Bible story?" I said, "Yeah, baby, I'll tell you a Bible story." I said, "Which one's your favorite?" He said, "I love David and Goliath." I said, "All right, son, I'll tell you about David and Goliath." And I told him the story of David and Goliath. I said, "Do you mind if I do it with voices?" He said, "Oh, yes." So I did it with voices. I made Goliath real deep, and I made David real high, and I made Jesse a normal man, and he just laughed, and he enjoyed that. I said, "Son, what did you learn at the end of that story?" He said, "God is bigger than Goliath." I said, "That's right, son." I said, Daddy, tell me another story. I said, "What Bible story do you want?" He said, "Tell me about Adam and Eve. Let me just take a time out." He's 5 years old. Sunday school teachers, let me remind you, they are hearing and listening to everything, and like a sponge, they are sucking up every ounce of knowledge that you have. I was reminded this past week by a man that I met who trains horses. He made this statement to me. He said, "There is a rule that we have in horse training." He said, "The rule is this: when you are not trying to train a horse, you are training a horse. When you are not trying to do anything with that horse, you are doing something to that horse, because that horse, every time you walk past it, whether you listen to it or not, it is observing you. It is drawing information. So if you go by that horse and do not speak to that horse thinks you're mad at it and it remembers it. Or if you have a crossword or hit that horse or whatever, he said, that horse remembers it." He said, "So every time you go past that horse, you remember that he's watching you and he's observing and he's drawing in all types of information." I was reminded of children. They are just like that. Whether you're trying to teach them, you are teaching them. And whether you're trying to help them, you are helping them. Or whether you're trying to hurt them or not, you are doing something to them. So remember that everything that you do, you are doing something to somebody else. He said, "Tell me Adam and Eve." And so I told him at Adam and Eve. He said, "Daddy." I said, "Son." I said, "What's the best story in all the Bible?" He said, "Jesus on the cross." "Daddy, tell me about Jesus on the cross." I said, "All right, son." All of a sudden, I started telling him the story of the cross of Jesus Christ. I felt like the Holy Ghost grabbed my heart as he began to break my heart of stone, a story that I have told I do not know how many times. I have preached it I do not know how many times. I have talked about it I do not know how many times. But this time, it was a different story. It was a different feeling on that story. I felt like God had sat down in that car and was whispering in my ear and said, "Son, I want you to tell it with this kind of pathos, and I want you to remember." And it was as if I was there on Golgotha's hill as Jesus was dying. I was reminded of the songwriter that said, "Tell me the story of Jesus, the sweetest that ever was heard. Tell me the story, most precious ladies and gentlemen. The greatest story that I could tell you this morning is the story of the cross of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God." May I remind you today, if you are hardened to the cross of Christ, may you bow down on your knees tonight or today and say, "God, break my heart for the cross of Christ again." Maybe the cross has not become real to you. Maybe it's gotten sunk into you. I pray that God will break your heart for the cross of Jesus Christ. I just felt the oppression of the enemy, so I believe that is going to help somebody right there. Let me say it one more time and push through this little barrier. The cross of Christ, it is the greatest story that's ever been told. It is the highest measure that's ever been measured. It is the greatest philosophy that ever could be philosophized. It is the greatest thing that ever could be mentioned. into the ears of mortal man. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, I want to act like many of you are my little boy. I want to retell the story of the cross and the death of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to you as if you are my little boy again. I want you right now, I want you to go back to Calvary with me. I want you to march down to Jerusalem with me. I want you to go to that place on the side of that hill, and I want you to remember what Jesus Christ did. As we go down there, there's a man that's been there. He has been at that place. He has been at the Antonia fortress. He has heard Pilate say, "I find no fault in this man. Nevertheless, I will crucify him, but I wash my hands of him." You see, as Jesus is walking down the way, you don't know what's going on. You don't have any idea what's happening. You don't know what he's done. You don't know what they're doing to him. And you look at that man and you say, "Sir, would you please explain to me what's going on?" That man says, "Yes, sir. I'd be more than happy to explain to you what's going on." Do you see that man right there with the stripes in his back and the furrows in his side and the things that are weighing down on him? That right there, that is Jesus. You say, "Well, who is Jesus? Is he not just a carpenter? Is he not just a normal man? Is he not just somebody from the backside of the country in Galilee?" That man with tears in his eyes says, "No, sir. I want to tell you that he is a pure man. He is a man that has never had a wrong thought. He is a man that has never had a wrong motive. He is a man that's never spoken a wrong word. He is a man that's never had a wrong thought. He is a man that has never had a guile in his mouth. He has never had a cuss word come through his mind. He's never had an adulterous thought enter into his heart. He has never had a cross word for anybody. He has never taken advantage of one soul. He has never, 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 no, not ever been unjust in anything that he has ever done." You say, "Well, how is that? How can a man?" I'm a man. You're a man. Have you ever been perfect? That man says, "No, I've never been perfect." You say, "Well, then how can this man be perfect?" That man looks at you and he says, "Well, I don't know because I wasn't there, but I heard the story from one of my shepherd friends who went down to the backside of Bethlehem the day that that man right there was born. And they said the angels of God were singing in the field, 'Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill to men.'" I said, "Well, why were the angels of God singing in the hill on the backside of Bethlehem on the other side of nowhere?" He said, "I don't know, but my shepherd daddy, my shepherd granddaddy, my shepherd friend, he went into that place as he followed that star, and that woman on the inside of there, she claimed upside, downside, inside and outside that she had never been with a man, that she was still a virgin when she had." And you say, "Well, how in the world could that be?" With tears running down that man's face, he said what she claimed was that the Holy Ghost of God had come on her and she had conceived seed of God himself. You say, "Well, do you believe her?" He said, "Well, I really didn't believe her, but I believe my shepherd grandfather, because just a few weeks after that, he was down in Jerusalem and he took some of his sheep to the temple, and there in the temple, there was an old woman whose name was Anna, and she'd been in that temple for many, 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 many years, and she'd been prophesying for over 80 years inside of that temple. And inside of that temple, she'd not had any bad thoughts, and she was as close to perfect as I ever knew." He said, "My shepherd granddaddy told me that when that baby walked in, that that old woman Anna, she started testifying and she started prophesying and she started praising God, saying that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords had finally walked into the room where he would sit on the throne of his father David." I just felt a little breakthrough come on right there. You say, "Preacher, do you believe that?" I don't know. I wasn't telling the story. The man down in Israel was telling the story. And I said, "Do you believe Anna?" He said, "Well, I really didn't believe Anna." He said, but "my grandfather said as he walked out of the temple, walking out past Anna, that there was an old man in there whose name was Simeon. And Simeon had been waiting. And Simeon had been begging God, 'God, I will not go away. I will not turn aside. Lord Jesus, I just felt you. And I say, yes, sir, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Thank you, hallelujah, to the Lamb of all lambs and the King of all kings and the God of all." I just felt, well, glory. I just felt something pop into my soul. And if I don't write it down, I don't have
have a pen, so God, you're going to have to give it to me again when I get into my office. Here's what I say. I said, Simeon, did you believe that that was the king? Did you believe that that was God? He said, I believed it because I begged God not to let me die until I saw the promise of Isaiah come to pass, that this king would walk into the temple. He said, the Holy Ghost of God told me when that man walked in, that little baby, 8 days old, that was him. That was him, ladies and gentlemen. As Jesus carried that cross down the Via Dolorosa, as he headed to Golgotha's scully place, you know who that was on that cross? That was a man that had no sin, yet he was dying a sinner's death. That was a man that had no guile, yet he was dying a cusser's death. That was a man that committed no adultery, but he died an adulterer's death. You say, well, if he did no sin and did no adultery and did no guile, but yet he died for sin and died for guile and died for adultery, then whose sin and guile and adultery and alcoholism and everything else was he dying for, honey? He was dying for you and he was dying for me. He took my sins on him and gave me his righteousness because he knew I couldn't be perfect. He knew I couldn't be holy. He knew I couldn't be just. He knew I couldn't be right. He knew I couldn't do it. He knew I couldn't accomplish it. So he took it, and walking down the Via Dolorosa is a pure man, a spotless man, a righteous man, a holy man, a good man, a godly man, a God-filled man, a God-man in human flesh. There goes the pure and the spotless Lamb of God. I said, well, here's my question, sir. Why is he dying? That man says, well, do you see that cross on his back? I don't altogether know why he's dying. He said, but all I know is Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, he said he had to die. He said, I find no guilt in him, but if you want him dead. And so they took him down to the Antonia fortress, down to the Lithostrotos, down to the road of the cross where I bowed my head and God filled me with the power of God. And I bowed down, and it was on those stones that Jesus laid his hands. It was on those stones that they ripped his coat off of his back. It was on those stones that they platted the crown of thorns on his head. It was on those stones that I watched as they beat his back. It was on those stones that they took the cat of nine tails. Wait a second, sir, what is that? He says, oh. He said, that is a wooden rod, and attached to it are nine leather straps. And on the nine leather straps are pieces of shards and bone and broken pottery. And they take that cat of nine tails, and that Roman crucifier executioner would whip that man's back, and those pieces of shards would stick in one side. And that man, not happy until he was bleeding to death, he would take that spear or take that wooden cat of nine tails and would rip it, and all the way across, like an old tiller planting furrows, it would go into the back of that man that died. Every time it would whip, it would rip. Every time he would furrow, Jesus would bleed. Well, sir, why? Why are they putting stripes in his back? He said, I don't know, but all I know is I heard his mother out there crying, saying, oh God, by his stripes, I have been healed. Oh God, by his wounds, I have been made whole. Sir, you don't mean to tell me that there goes Isaiah's 53rd prophecy right there. Why then is he on a cross? Why then is they marching him up? And as you say that, Jesus mounts up on top of Golgotha's hill. And as you see him up there, they plant the cross on the ground and lay his furrowed back on it. They take one hand and it won't reach, and so they rip it and pull it, placing the spike into the center median nerve of the hand, of the wrist. Because the center median nerve of the wrist is the nerve that whenever you feel your hand go to sleep, and that feeling when you're trying to wake it up, that is the center median nerve. And what the Roman crucifiers would do is they would put the nail right through that nerve. And so every time that Jesus would go to get a breath of fresh air, as he would pull up, it would shoot shards of electrical jolts all the way down his arm and to his spinal cord. Watch him as they cross his feet. My little boy said, Daddy, they took his feet, don't forget. And they put them on top of each other. And they nailed them right through the ankles. Because there's a nerve that runs through the ankles that every time he pushes up, it would send jolts of pain through his body. He couldn't take that, so he'd drop. And then he'd pull, and he'd drop. But then I see there is his own Golgotha. Because Matthew made the statement, he said, he was crucified on Golgotha. Which being interpreted is what? The place of the... You say, sir, why is he on Golgotha? Why is he being crucified on the place of the skull? Well, he says, here's why. He said, do you remember way back yonder in the book of 1 Samuel whenever David was fighting against Goliath? Goliath. How do you spell Goliath? G-O-L starts. Where was Goliath from? Gath. G-A-T. If you take Golgotha and split it in half, it starts G-O-L and ends G-A. Golgotha. Sir, why do they call it Golgotha? Because you remember whenever King David, whenever he fought against the giant and he hit the giant in the head with that rock, which way did the giant fall? On his face. And David took the sword of Goliath and he did what? He cut off the head of Goliath. And the Bible says that David, who is not the king yet, he took the head of Goliath where? The Bible says back to Jerusalem. Here's the problem. David's not king yet, and the Jebusites still own the city limits of Jerusalem. Therefore, where did David take the head of Goliath? He took the head of Goliath right outside of the city walls and buried it in a hill that he would name in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha. Because what he was saying to those Jebusites is, boys, the same God that just destroyed this giant, he's coming after you and he's going to take you out as well. And Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is on the hill called Golgotha. And you know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is on top of that and his cross is on top of the skull of Goliath. And you know what he's telling the devil? He said, devil, I beat one of your giants before and I'm getting ready to take you out right here. Every time that Jesus bled, he was bleeding drops that said, devil, you cannot touch me. You cannot beat me. Every time that Jesus Christ, he pulled up, he was saying, devil, you may think you've got me. You may think you're going to defeat me, but I am about to take you out, honey. Because when he cried, it is finished, and the rocks rent, and the earthquake, and the veil tore, and everything happened. You know what the devil just found out? The devil just found out that by his stripes, he was about to lose a whole lot of people, and God was about to do something. Do you know what Calvary reminds me of? Every time I think about Calvary, I'm thinking every time I see it that there is no mountain too high. There is no giant too great that our God cannot defeat it. There is not a person that can come in my way that can stand against the heritage of God. There's not somebody that can stand in my pathway that can take me down. That's why the Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is within the world. And with every depressing thought and with every oppressing thought and with every mindset that comes your way, you remind the dirty demons of hell that they can go straight back to hell because the Jesus Christ that just died on Calvary's hill, he defeated all the giants and he defeated all the demons and he defeated all the devils. You say, how do you know? Because I go back to the skull. I go back to the place. I go back to the place where Jesus Christ died and bought my victory and sought my soul and wrought my salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the place of the skull that Jesus Christ bought me. Jesus Christ sought me and Jesus Christ, he paid it all because of that place called Golgotha. Write down this next one. Sir, what's wrong? He said, well, watch this. It's 3:00 in the afternoon. Right about the time behind him that the sacrifice was to be made in the temple, the evening sacrifice. Right about the time that it was to be offered. Right about the time that the priest would have cut the throat of the animal. They heard Jesus say, Tetelestai. It is finished. Jesus bowed his head. Watch. He's getting ready to die. Jesus lowers his chin about that time, and he gives up the ghost. And do you know what happens? The king died. The king died on Calvary's hill. The king died on Calvary's tree. I look back at my little boy and I said, Mason, he died, buddy. He died. My little boy's got about as bad a case of ADHD as I've got. We don't give him Ritalin either. He's back there bouncing, he's back there bouncing, he's back there smiling, he's back there jumping, he's back there excited as he could be. He's back there going, he's back there going. He's bouncing. I said, son, what is wrong with you? He said, Daddy, 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 Daddy. I said, son, I didn't forget my name. Tell me what you want. He said, Daddy, 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 can I tell you the rest of the story? I said, what rest of the story? He said, Jesus died, Jesus died, Jesus died, Jesus died. But he got up, 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 he got up. I said, son, what do you mean he got up? He said, he didn't stay dead, he didn't stay dead, he didn't stay dead. I said, my boy, you're exactly right. Because day one, the devils thought they'd won. Day two, the devils thought they'd won. Day three, the devils thought they'd won. But on that third resurrection morning, the Holy Ghost of God came and gave him a heavenly wake-up call. And Jesus Christ got up victorious over death, hell, and the grave. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Are you ready? In the Old Testament, David defeated the giant that was against them. He defeated the giant, the biggest giant that they had. And on that tomb, and at that tomb on that third day, Jesus Christ got up out of the grave, and he defeated the greatest enemy that you and I have. The greatest enemy you and I have is not financial ruin. The greatest enemy that you and I have is not Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. The greatest enemy that you and I have, it is not another Christian or another preacher. The greatest enemy that you and I have, it is the world, the flesh, the devil, hell, and the grave. But there in that tomb is Jesus Christ. The stone was rolled back, and he got the heavenly wake-up call. 72 hours later, he stood up at sunrise, and he said, no longer do you have to fear death, and no longer do you have to fear hell, and no longer do you have to fear the grave, and no longer do you have to fear the demons, and no longer do you have to fear the devil, and no longer do you have to fear the depression, and no longer do you have to fear the oppression, because the same God that defeated them there is the same God that will defeat them now, and the same God that will defeat them now is the same God that will defeat them tomorrow. Honey, you may not feel good today. You may feel downcast today. You may feel oppressed today. Victory comes in the morning, and the sun will shine again. God's still on the throne. God's still in control. God's still king. God's still good. And as long as Jesus is alive, there is victory for the believer. There is life for the believer. There is hope for the believer. There is goodness for the believer. There is grace for the believer. There is patience for the believer. There may be tribulation for the believer, but there will be victory for the believer. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because the same Jesus that got up out of that grave is the same Jesus that walked 40 days, and the same Jesus that wrapped a cloud and double clutched it to the glory world and ascended back up to his Father. And this same Jesus, honey, right now is interceding on our behalf and advocating on our behalf and mediating on our behalf. And it's this same Jesus that's going to come one day, and the same Jesus that defeated death, he's going to defeat gravity, and he's going to defeat death one more time, because the dead in Christ are going to get up. My little sister-in-law is going to come up out of that grave. Moms and dads are going to come up out of that grave. Grandparents are going to come up out of that grave. Children are going to come up out of that grave, because the same God that defeated the devil back then, honey, he's going to defeat death today, and the graves are going to open up, and Jesus is going to come down, and the saints of God are going to rise up. Oh, because the king didn't stay dead, the king didn't stay gone, and Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. The king died, but he didn't stay dead. I said all that to say this. If he can defeat that, there is nothing in your day or in your life he cannot defeat. Our God and our Father, in the holy name of Christ, the eternal God, we come and we seek your face. Our King is alive. Let your troops arise. The King is alive. Let your heritage stand up. The King is alive. Let your people not fear. The King is alive. Let your people have hope. The King is alive. Let death not make us frightened. You're alive, Jesus. Let the hosts of the church now say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's stand this morning. Let's just gather around this old-fashioned altar and say, Jesus, if you defeated all that, there's nothing you can't handle. There's nothing you can't handle. Sing a little bit for us, Jimmy. Hallelujah.
To some it's just an emblem of formality, a symbol you so frequently. Many blaspheme and despise, though it's ancient, it abides. A shrine to death that stands for life to me. There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary. Two pieces of rough timber on a hill. Through his hands and through his feet, he took the nails for you and me. And angels watched as he died for the lost. Though he could have walked away, he chose the cross. This is why this emblem is so dear to me. It stood for suffering, yet it brought us peace. It bridged the gap for me, all for cleansing for our sins. An icon that remains that we are free. There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary. Two pieces of rough timber on a hill. Through his hands and through his feet, he took the nails for you and me. And angels watched as he died for the lost. Oh, he could have walked away, but he chose the cross. There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary. Two pieces of rough timber on a hill. Through his hands and through his feet, he took the nails for you and me. Angels watched as he died for the lost. Though he could have walked away, he chose the cross. He could have walked away, but he chose the cross.
Father, we ask you now to go with us, to take the truth of the cross. We need you. Precious Father, touch us now in our Bible time. Touch us now, our God, in the 11 o'clock hour and tonight at 6. Glorify your name. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I look forward